Well, beloved church family, is your heart not full? As we worship together, as God Himself speaks to us in His Word, we worship in prayer, express our trust. Over the next 5 weeks, we are beginning a mini-series on ministry faithfulness. This includes all of us. This is really a proper understanding of the church. And by church, I do not mean church service. What are you doing today? I'm going to church. It's pretty easy for us to, when we say church, we think of a church service. But I mean that, but I mean something greater, because it is the church that is gathered in the service. And I thank God, like I said last week, for Tyler and Sean and all the names I can't even start to mention who work behind the scenes to serve us in worship. And this morning, I just want to say how grateful I am for all those who lead us in the ministry of music in our worship service. In prayer, we are not following some kind of formalized strategic plan to be seeker-sensitive. It's the last thing that you will find at First Baptist. Our desire is to be here and exalt the Lord. He is the one we're seeking to please. That's why when we pray, we pray for the actual people of our church. Did you notice Pastor Sean's been doing this over the last two Sundays? He's still in the A's. Did you notice that in the church directory? He's going to get to you. And I think he actually knows the people enough or phones them, or maybe he's stalking you on Facebook. I don't know. But what he's doing is he's teaching us as a church how to pray for one another. Do you see what's happening here? This is not how do we coddle people and trick them and have a three-ring circus and come and watch what's going on at the service. No, we want to be the living church. Remember, here's the church, here's the steeple, you open the doors and you see all the people, it's the people who are the church. So what we're doing in the next 5 weeks is a little mini-series on ministry faithfulness. As a church, how will we be faithful? I want to put this up on the screen. Thank you, Tematope. You've seen this before. We wrote this little book, A Biblical Blueprint for Church Leadership. But in this, I'm not going to go over it all. I just want to put this out here because our little mini-series is something different, but we must understand this. The church are those who are connected to Christ, who is the head. You can go to the next slide. There are those who are in the church, and we have this picture of a blue body. But there are those who are Christians, and there are those who are not Christians. Regardless of what people claim, there are false teachers, there are cults who claim to be Christian. They have a big picture idea of God, and they say, oh, I believe in God. And the Apostle Paul would say to them, big deal. The demons believe, and they've not put their trust and their full weight down on Jesus. No, we must understand this. The body of Christ, those who are Christian, are in Christ. That's what the Bible says. We are connected to Christ, who is the head of the church. In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. 1 John, the Apostle John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the church, that church. Remember the people. Not just attending a service. Just being in the garage does not make you a car. Going to church does not make you a Christian. And there are those that would tell us that you have to be connected to a certain brand, a certain church, in order to be truly a Christian. It is not true. It is, are you connected to Christ? So we must get this right. This is where we begin a 5-week sermon series on ministry faithfulness. The next thing we see in this diagram is that the very heart of the church is God's word and prayer. We made it green Because this is how we will know the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ. God speaks in his word. I was listening to a podcast that was talking about Francis Schaeffer and his incredible idea that God is present and he is not silent. God is speaking in his word. This is what God has given us as a church. At the very heart of our church is the word and prayer. That's why we are taking the time to pray in our service. 10, 15 minutes, it doesn't matter. We're talking to the Lord of glory. It's not a formality. And when we sing, we are not just honoring God with our lips and a heart that is far from him. No, our hearts are drawn into doxology, to truly worship. When we preach, we're not just watching the clock. We're saying, Lord, what would you have for us as your people? Do you see it? Those who are connected to Christ love and desire to know, what would Christ have us know? That's at the heart of the church. And underneath God's word and prayer, we have two levels of leadership. The first is elders, and their primary job is to devote themselves to the word and prayer. We see in Acts 16, it's all in this little book. You can read it if you haven't. We're trying to use scripture to direct us. We are not following some kind of corporate model or church growth model. We're just simply saying, Lord, how would you have us be as your people? And the primary role of elders are to give oversight, to give leadership to the church. And how do they do this? They do it by following God's word and praying for you. Once a week, as elders, we meet, we spend 3 hours. The first hour is an hour in prayer for you as a church. What Pastor Sean is doing as we gather corporately, we are praying together. I love how Sean says, you know, when we pray, this is what we ought to do. Just pray with me. I'll pray out loud and you pray silently. We're not just listening to Sean pray. It's not just some kind of pronouncement prayer. It's we are praying. God's people gathered praying together. That's why he says, and all God's people said, amen. Because we have been praying all along. Do you see what's happening? This is how we lead the church. This is why this sermon series is important. Right now in September, as we begin a new ministry year, that we get this right, that God re-engages your heart and calls you into this ministry faithfulness, as we will see over these weeks. The primary role of elders is bring God's word to the church. You can see these little lines trying to, I know it's a cheese ball little diagram, I drew it, but the idea is for us to get this message that is clear in Scripture. And underneath the elders, we have deacons. We colored them blue because the idea of a deacon is to give leadership to help the body minister to the body. That's why it's blue. And they bring ministry all the way through with these arrows we've added underneath. And you get the idea. Now, this is not what our sermon series is about, but it is a foundation on which it is built. You can go back to the other slide. I want to invite you to take out the preaching schedule that we've handed out. Ministry faithfulness. When we are the people of God, when we are connected to Christ, not just attending church, but we are actually his, it will affect every aspect of your life. These are the sermons we have. Look, it will affect your work, it will affect your home, it will affect your relationships with others. Look at October 6th, our very last sermon in the series. Pastor Elroy is going to preach on the ministry of work. This is Christian ministry. That as we are connected to Christ, we are praying that we would have ministry faithfulness at work. Pastor Sean will preach on September 29th, the ministry of our homes. Some have this attitude that the home is my castle, my fortress. It's my place to avoid any struggle in the world. No, we're called to hospitality. It's a qualification of an elder. It's so important to God. We open our lives and our homes and especially in the way we teach our children and our families. And Pastor Sean is going to give us some practical ways to do this. And I know that a lot of his sabbatical will come out in this. And we are blessed by it. I'm going to preach about how do we minister to one another in the body. And you can see it. This is where we're going. And so this morning, we begin in Timothy. A ministry of love. He's talking about maturity as we love one another. And then on October 16th, you can see what we're doing. We're jumping right back into our Old Testament series of going through all the books of the Bible so that we can see the gospel beginning in Genesis all the way through. The unfolding covenant of redemption. So we'll do that right till we come to the first week of Advent. Now, thank the Lord, we have finished all the historical books and we've completed all of the wisdom literature. And what remains in the Old Testament are 17 prophets. And we're reading Amos, but all these books we want to lay on top of the history and to see how does it point as an overlay of history pointing to Christ who is to come. Jesus, our Messiah. That's where we're going. And you will also notice this Christmas that we are going to be looking at Psalms. Can you see it in December 1st, 8th, 15th? What are the Psalms that point to Christ? We will have a service on December 24th in the evening. It is a Tuesday. Christmas is on a Wednesday this year. And we will again have a Christmas morning service. Many people do not have families and homes to be with. So we are going to have a special service. It's a short service, but on Christmas Day. And then we'll end the year with a testimony service as we trust the Lord together. So as we begin this series, it's important that we understand the church. And I would ask you to humbly pray with me. Lord, would you renew my mind this fall? Would you revive my heart? Would you call me out by your Spirit to be faithful in using my life, stewarding my life to minister in all these ways that we will hear over these weeks? So let's pray, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy. Kind Father, we come to you as we are because you see us as we are. There is no pretense. There's no some posturing or somehow trying to impress you with the words. We know your grace. For those who are yours, we love you, Lord. And our love is so distracted by the love of other things. Would you sharpen our love? Would you cause our love to grow as we grow in our knowledge of you? To know you is to truly love you. Shape our hearts, our minds, to be imitators of you and to walk in love as Christ has loved us in this ministry of love this morning as we hear your word. Teach us over these weeks from the Bible that you are speaking, you are present, you are not silent. Let us know what it means for us to grow in godliness and in truth, and a truth that is working itself out in love. Call us to faithfulness and strengthen us to faithfulness. We are here to listen. So would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not there yet, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7. We will look at the whole chapter, but we just want to read these three verses and consider what this is. Where do we start? How do we set the pace? What is the beginning of this series of sermons? As God calls you and I to faithfulness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either of what they are saying or of the things about which they make confident assertions. There are two main ideas in these verses that I really believe will be helpful to us, and they will direct us as we seek to understand ministry faithfulness in these sermons. The two things are very clear: sound doctrine and love. Throughout the Bible, these two ideas, truth and love, are inseparable. Let me just name a few. I'm sure your mind quickly runs to these. To know God and to love Him is at the heart of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it is to love others as well, in the last six of the Ten Commandments. To know God and to love others is at the heart of the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But it's also all the way through the Old Testament law, which Jesus teaches again. It is absolutely clear in the book of Deuteronomy that Pastor Sean's going to preach to us. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. How could we get this so wrong? How could we just focus on doctrine without love? And then in Leviticus, it tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The two books of the law, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And Jesus brings them together. All the law and the prophets are summarized in this one commands. He puts two commands into one command because they're inseparable. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the idea of 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. This was very convicting for me this week. To say the goal of our preaching and our teaching and our instructions, I learned this in the New American Standard Bible, and it says the goal of our instruction is love. And it's saying the same thing. It's the charge to love. And this is where we begin. We need both sound doctrine and love. These ideas are truly inseparable. In our world, we have the opposite. Our current cultural moment is telling us that there is no absolute truth. In fact, truth gets in the way of love. If you just chuck that all out the window and everybody can just own their own truth and believe what they want to believe, but let's just love each other regardless of the truth. And if God does not exist, it's a great ideology. But God does exist. And God is speaking and declaring Himself in the truth of who He is. But we have to be honest here. We can fall in the opposite danger. That all we see is truth, and we are mean-spirited, aggressive, forceful people, and we don't have the love of Christ. Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. True Christian faith holds these together. And if God is going to do a renewing work in us as a church, this is where we start. We will not back down on truth. You know this of your pastors, your elders. We don't always get it right. We are not perfect, but God's word does, and it is. And so we seek to be faithful. We must hold doctrine and love together. This is the idea of these verses. The goal of our instruction, the goal of our charge is love. We can see this throughout the whole Bible. But right here in 1 Timothy, the bigger context of these verses is that Paul is writing a letter to a young disciple named Timothy. This is one of his pastoral epistles, which is just another way of saying one of his letters to pastors. It's a pastoral letter. There's only three pastoral epistles in the New Testament: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And Paul is writing these letters to give direction to these young pastors. This is how you do the work of ministry. From these two books, primarily 1 Timothy and Titus, is where we understand the direction of the church with elders and deacons. We still understand it from the book of Acts and from 1 Peter. But beyond that, there is a whole host of very clear instructions and directions for the church in ministry faithfulness. So that's the broader context. But the more specific context here in 1 Timothy is the entire book is given to direct Timothy to protect the church from false teachers, to proclaim what is true and what is sound in doctrine. In fact, look how our passage begins in verse 3. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. So this is something Paul has already said to Timothy, likely verbally, but now he's writing it down to make sure it is clear. And I think it's beautiful because it's directing us over all these years. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, Paul is leaving to Macedonia, likely Philippi or Thessalonica, the two major cities of Macedonia. I urged you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. This is amazing. This is Paul's purpose. This is the reason he is there. These two ideas, truth and love, and as we begin with love, this is the context of we begin with truth. This is the context of 1 Timothy. And it's really clear he's saying this is the purpose, so that you will charge them not to. Now, this word charge or instruct in verse 3 is a very strong word. It's not just teach them and give them the options and lay it all out for them and let them decide. That's how weak the church has become, that we just kind of say, well, that's you can decide on your own. More than one of the commentaries I read said this word should really be command. It comes from a military term where a commander says, this is what you will do. There's no wiggle room. Command this. And what is he to command? What they teach. And he doesn't just define it, well, don't teach this one particular thing because it's difficult. No, he's all-inclusive. Look at the end of verse 3. Not to teach any different doctrine. And he goes on to explain it, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So whatever God has given them, whatever God has stewarded them, this message, this doctrine that comes from God is received by faith and it is proclaimed absolutely. And nothing else is sound in its doctrine. Look at the book of Galatians. I want to show you how Paul deals with this in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So it's Christ that is the gospel. It's the grace of Christ in verse 6, and it's the gospel of Christ in verse 7, and then he goes on. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. And we have said before, and so say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This gospel was once for all delivered to all the saints. It's built on the foundation of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. We have this gospel written down for us. And we are to preach this gospel in the scriptures. And Paul says in verse 10, "For I'm not seeking the approval of men. Am I now seeking the approval or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." And we're supposed to see this in contrast to the false teachers who are just going on, what? With speculation on all kinds of arguments, things that come from their own minds. But no, we have a gospel. It's not man's gospel, verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. For those who say, "I believe in God," but are not connected to Christ, who is the head, it is not the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is so absolutely clear. Look at Colossians, just a little over to the right. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which," and here he explains, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God." So whatever he's talking about here, he didn't receive from men. It's what God gave to him. It's given to him to protect and care and lead in the church. What's the stewardship? To make known the word of God, fully known. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him, it is him we proclaim. Do you see what Paul is saying here? That if anybody proclaims another gospel without proclaiming Christ, it is not the gospel. You can call yourself a Christian, but you are not of Christ. That's what the word Christian means, of Christ. Just like if you're a Calgarian, an Albertan, you're of Calgary, that's what you're from. And somebody who is a Christian is of Christ. It's not this broad sweeping idea of God. The clarity of the gospel, which was made known, the word of God, fully known in verse 25, is Christ. Verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." This is critical. Our love for God and for each other is based on truth. We cannot separate truth from love. These two simple ideas in this entire sermon, we have to get this right first. It is Christ. We love because he first loved us and gave his son as a satisfaction for our sins. It is because we are in Christ that we even can love. He goes on, even in 1 Corinthians, and I want to give this to you so you have absolute clarity of what is this different gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you," in verse 2. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Is this not Song of Songs from last Sunday? Isn't this the beautiful picture of the gospel that Solomon and Pastor Elroy opened up to us last Sunday? It is that God, the bridegroom, loves his bride, and the bride responds in love to God. Ephesians 5. the picture of Christ and the church. And I love Paul's pastoral heart here. He's not just preaching doctrine. He's directly saying, I feel divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we have proclaimed, for example, a moralistic Jesus, oh, he's not God, he's just a moral example for us. If they proclaim another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel, he says, you actually do this. Look how he ends this. You put up with it readily enough. We must have the true gospel. If we are going to have ministry faithfulness, if we are going to love, we must have truth. It's true loving. It's all over the New Testament, but come back to 1 Timothy, and we see it at the very end. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different gospel and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Two things if we are going to have ministry faithfulness: the truth and love. What is amazing is Paul does define this error here in 1 Timothy. He says they're paying attention in verse 4 to myths and endless genealogies. He goes on in verse 6 that they have great confidence, but someone's confidence does not mean trustworthiness or truthfulness. Look at verse 6 and 7. Certain persons, by swerving from these things, have wandered away into vain, the word means empty, discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They're trusting themselves rather than the stewardship that is from God at the end of verse 4. The source of truth is its trustworthiness. Paul is saying to Timothy, charge them not to do this anymore. He's saying, stop them. Stop them from teaching their own ideology. Stop them from teaching myths and all kinds of speculation. You know what the word speculation means? It means opinion, theories, conjecture, coming up with novel ideas and possibilities from their own minds rather than what is given to them by God. That's why it takes so long to pour through these other New Testament letters to say, what is that one truth? The gospel is Christ. Those who are not connected to the head of Christ are not Christians. God in his mercy is able to still save them and bring them, save them to the uttermost. But this is the gospel that we will not compromise. Those others want to be teachers of the law. In fact, you can see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He explains it even more. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from food that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is how we have ministry, faithfulness, and renewal within the church. Look how Paul goes on in 4 verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have been following. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And he goes on in verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. It's not based on life experience. It's not based on lived experience and personal validation. No, it's from God himself. And we are stewards of what God has given us. Set an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation to teaching. You see what he's doing here in chapter 4? He's actually explaining, how do you guard the truth? And we could spend more time here, and I would love to, believe me. But there are two main ideas in this text. The first is soundness of doctrine. The second is love. The goal of our instruction, the aim of our charge, is love. We are not just collecting a whole bunch of thoughts and doctrine and ideas that we can check off our list. And it is a good thing to do, to understand and know. But it is a life-transforming truth that as we know God and as we know Christ, that we will be imitators of him as dearly loved children. We'll walk in love as Christ loved us. There is an aim. There is a purpose. And I can't help but thinking that the Apostle Paul is talking about the specific charge to these people who are preaching a different doctrine. That his love towards them is, Timothy, when you charge them, do it with love. In Ephesians 6 and Galatians, he says, you who are strong should restore those who are weak in a spirit of gentleness. Paul knows this. He knows it himself. He's not proud. He's not arrogant. He's not just some high-flying PhD who's got everything right and is just pushing it down on them. He's humble. Look at verse 12. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. These are wanting to be teachers of the law. They likely have good hearts and good motives. We want to teach the law, but they're doing it out of speculation rather than what God has actually given them. And Paul tells his own story, but, and here's the big contrast in verse 13, I received mercy because I acted in ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with what? Do you see it? With faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Friends, if we are going to be a church that is faithful in ministry, in all the aspects of our lives, in our church, in worship, in our homes, in our work, in every aspect, our relationships with each other, we will not back down from speaking the truth and correcting one another. But let us make our aim and our goal love. the description of these who swerve away from the faith. Paul goes on to say in his own description, the saying is trustworthy and fully acceptable. This is verse 15 in chapter 1. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is love. It's not arrogance. It's not mean-spiritedness. It's not, oh, I know and you don't have a hot clue. He knows this personally. Mercy, undeserved. Salvation, outside of himself. He could not save himself. Of whom I am the foremost of sinners, Paul says. But I received mercy, and here's a reason why. For this reason, that in me the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I pray for God's patience with those that I love that do not yet know him. You see what God is doing here in us as a church? Don't come with your speculation. Don't come with your attitude that says, well, I don't believe that just because I don't accept that. And I know what I believe and I can believe what I want. Not if you're connected to Christ who is the head. You are given a stewardship. Steward it with love. And he goes on, there's much more we could say. The source is faith. It's a stewardship from God that is by faith at the end of verse 4. But then he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is amazing. Paul explains his own faith and love comes from Christ in verse 14. And here he explains that our love and our charge, what is coming from faith, is issued from this. The pure heart is all the way through the Old Testament. Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The one with the clean hands and a pure heart. It is a person who understands and knows that they are the chiefest of sinners. And that by God's mercy, they have been cleansed. This is how we will love the world. This is how we will stay humble. This is how we will be ministry faithful. When we can't see our own sin, we can't see our own need of grace, ongoing grace, we will just focus on truth. But the goal of our truth, the aim of our instruction, is love. The very same thing in Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, oh God. In 1 Peter, we are commanded, love one another deeply from the heart. God has to purify this. We need to receive a love that is in Christ Jesus. And then he moves to a good conscience. And conscience is something that God is giving us. Those whose minds are darkened, their conscience are seared. But the awakening of our conscience, the understanding and the awareness of our sin is a function of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. In Romans 2, in fact, it says that our conscience will do one of two things. It'll either affirm us or it will convict us. In Acts 15, we have this amazing verse. They're at the Jerusalem council and they're arguing about Gentiles being involved. And the elders have gathered. And in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. See, this is the love that he can have for these Gentile believers. In fact, many commentaries say there's very little difference between understanding a pure heart and a good conscience, that they should possibly be taken together. It's the work of God in us. And finally, he ends the third way. The third, what issues love is a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincerity of faith. I've said this to you before, and if you are new, I want to say this again. I was in my fourth year of Bible school. I was meeting with the president of the school. It was a small Bible school, 100 students, and so you could meet with the president. And he said, "Norm, do you believe there is a heaven? Do you believe there is a hell? And those who don't know God will go to a Christless eternity." I said, "Yes, I believe." He goes, "No, do you really believe?" He said, "When a church is going to hire you, they need to know that you understand the grace of God and the salvation of eternal proportions, and that you truly believe with a sincere faith of the eternal judgment of those who reject their only salvation." Dear friends, look at verse 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, certain persons, by swerving from these, what is he talking about? About these three things. About a pure heart and a good conscience. Maybe they regard iniquity in their heart, like it says in the Psalms, and God will not hear them. Maybe they don't have a clear conscience before God, and they don't truly believe. Their aim is not love. Their aim is to be a teacher. I would pray this is true in a greater way in my own heart, that you would know this in your pastors. Our aim is not just to be great teachers. We want to be faithful, but our aim, by God's grace, is to love. In 2 weeks, we'll look at the clarity of Ephesians 4, that we are all called to speak the truth in love. Do you see how it's inseparable? Two simple ideas. I want to close with the words from Philippians. As we ask God to do this new, renewing work in our hearts as a church, would you join us on this journey? Would you hear these 5 sermons and humbly submit to it and say, "Okay, Lord, I need to grow in love, or I need to grow in truth, what has been entrusted to me, that I clearly understand the gospel," whatever it is. Do you remember the words of Jesus to Peter? "Do you love me?" Let it ring in your hearts. I want to end with these words, Philippians chapter 1. The famous words we know from verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace." Paul talks about his imprisonment and his defense of the gospel. And then he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Let's pray. Father, really, this sermon could have been simply that we minister out of truth and love. And yet we so often focus on one without the other. Would you speak by your Spirit to every heart, to my heart, to our hearts? Father, you are the God who began this good work, and those whom you have given your grace, those who have partaken of grace. In this very moment, I pray that by your Spirit you would bear testimony with those who are yours, that you are a Father who loves. And that we would wear the weight of this personally, like the Apostle Paul does in Timothy. Faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Produce in us purity of heart, good conscience, sincerity of faith, and a love that is growing. We are so imperfect. But thank you for your word. Have your way in us, this work that's begun. Let it grow to fruition. That when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And so we pray in the name of our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.